Over to Proverbs chapter 9, and we'll begin our reading in verse 7, Lord willing. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. And here's that quotation I advertised to you earlier from the Reverend Thomas Watson. To meditation, join examination. When you have been meditating on any spiritual subject, put a query to thy soul, and though it be short, let it be serious. O my soul, is it thus with thee or no? When thou hast been meditating about the fear of God, that is the beginning of wisdom, put a query, O my soul, is this fear planted in thy heart? Thou art almost come to the end of thy days. Art thou yet come to the beginning of wisdom? When thou hast been meditating on Christ, his virtues, his privileges, put a query, O my soul, dost thou love him who is so lovely? And art thou engrafted into him? Art thou a living branch of this living vine? When thou hast been meditating upon the graces of the Spirit, put a query, O my soul, art thou adorned as the bride of Christ with this chain of pearl? Hast thou thy certificate for heaven ready? Will not thy graces be to seek when thou shouldest have them to show? Thus should a Christian in his retirements parley often with his heart. Ooh, that is good. So we wanted to take a page out of that and really come back to this topic of the fear of the Lord. As I told you last week, it's a little bit superfluous in a sense. I've tried to go a different direction in the afternoon sermons talking about the fear of the Lord, because we're just about now in the first set of sermons from 1 Peter 1:17-21 to talk about the fear of the Lord as part of our calling upon God as Father. So the strategy I plan to take in the morning series is to speak with you about the difference between slavish fear and filial fear, as the old divines called it, or the fear of sons and daughters toward their father, versus or juxtaposed against the fear of slaves toward a master. So we're not touching that part here in the afternoon. What we did, if you'll remember last week, is we said that if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then it must also be so that the fear of man is the beginning of folly. And so we had 10 instances from the scripture that we looked at last week. I don't know about you folks, but I found them very convicting, because they brought up times in my own life where I had feared men more than God, and the folly that ensued in my own life because of my failure to fear the Lord. And so I hope that they had that same effect upon you, that you were able maybe to make use of them in your own history, maybe in some situations you're currently dealing with, perhaps, so that you could see, so that we would be able clearly to see. Because sometimes, isn't it true, when we talk about the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom, it's kind of like it's a squishy concept. It doesn't have a lot of edge to it. It doesn't have a lot of definition to it. And so last week, what I wanted to do is put a little bit more definition onto that by showing what the fear of man does and the folly that ensues. And we saw that in those 10 instances. That's what we did last week. So this week, I want to encourage you a little bit in the fear of the Lord. You say, Pastor, thank you, especially after last week's sermon, for that bit of encouragement to come. And so here we have now, we're going to look at how it is that the people of God, and this is how I've characterized this section. There are times in the life of the people of God where they become very much attuned to the fear of the Lord. And it is almost invariable that the Lord at such times as that comes to them and in essence, sometimes explicitly, sometimes implicitly, will say, fear not. Think about that for a moment, right? When the people of God, either as individuals, as a corporate community, the ancient nation of Israel or whatever that entity is, they may come to a place where they become very, very much afraid of the Lord. The Lord manifests His power. He manifests His judgment. He manifests His glory. He manifests something about Himself. And the people of God, in that proper sense, are put to fright. And they are afraid of the Lord. And the Lord, almost invariably at such times as that, will say to them, fear not. Fear not. Right? Why is that? How does that work? Because those times when we are put to such fear and reverence with regard to the Lord will come and say that we have nothing to fear from Him. But then there are those other times where in our lives we're fearing men and not God, and we find that the Lord will come to us and say what? Oh, you have much to fear now. Right? And so there's this reciprocal understanding here that I want to show you from the scriptures in several passages today. So first, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 16. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and He shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. And Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. That's a great passage, isn't it? In this connection, so the people have said what? Samuel, need to make us a king. We want a king so that we can be like all the other nations around us. They have a king. It's fashionable to have a king. It's good to have a king. He can go out and fight God's battles for us. We can stay at home and so on and so forth. And they wanted a king for all the wrong reasons. And Samuel says to them, you've done wickedly in that you've asked for a king. Now, let's all remember that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, the Lord set up the monarchy in Israel before they ever had a king. The Lord said, it's not unlawful for you to have a king. But it was unlawful the way they were pursuing it. They wanted the right thing for the wrong reasons. And doesn't the book of Judges set up this for us? In that day, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, because there was no legal authority in Israel in the form of a king and all those that served him in the police force and the soldiering force in the government, what happened? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The country had descended to anarchy and was ready to tear itself apart. And so, yes, they did need a king. But they wanted a king for the wrong reasons, not for the glory of God, not to follow the Lord more closely, but to follow the nations more closely. And that was rank wickedness. Well, so the Lord has Samuel out in front of them. And he says, okay, look out in your fields. What kind of a day is it? Well, it's nearing harvest. Our wheat has come to full bloom. It's time to send out our reapers and reap. It's time to gather up the sheaves and head over to the threshing floor and to thresh and to gather the seed into our barns and to send away the chaff, right? It's time for the wheat harvest. And the Lord says, oh yeah? You think it's time for the wheat harvest? Watch this. Thunder and lightning come rolling over. And most of you will remember in your study of American history how those farmers would go out into their field just before the harvest and watch their entire harvest brought to nothing by a storm, a hailstorm. And so the Lord thunders in the heavens and he sends some rain. And he's threatening that he can destroy their harvest right now. And what do the people of God do at that point? They recognize that they have sinned a great sin against the Lord in rejecting him to have a king instead. Right? And they recognize that no earthly king can do what God has just done. He can cause the heavens to thunder. He can bring rain and destroy their crops. And if he can destroy them, he can bless them with an abundance. They wanted a king that would bless them with abundance. The Lord is that only king that can do that. But they had rejected that. And they wanted a king like the nations instead. And so the Lord sends his prophet Samuel in front of them to teach them how wicked they have been. And they confess that. They said, and we've added all these sins. To all of our sins, we have added this one sin also, that we have sought a king in this way. We are greatly afraid of the Lord. We're afraid of what he's going to do to us. And invariably, beloved, when the people of God are brought to such repentance and contrition for their sins, they learn at that time, always, that they have nothing to fear from the Lord. The Lord receives those that have that kind of fear. So notice, we saw last week, they feared men. And the result was folly. Now here, notice, they fear the Lord. And the result is wisdom. It's repentance. It's calling on the Lord for forgiveness. It's asking Samuel to intercede for them. Samuel, go to the Lord and tell him how sorry we are that we have added this sin to our catalog of sins. And what will always be the word of the Lord to a penitent people? Fear not. You have nothing to fear from me. Beloved, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what sin you've gotten yourself involved in. You may be the only one that knows about it. You may be able to hide it from everyone else. But you've gotten yourself wound up in some besetting sin. And you feel trapped and you feel like you can't get out and there's nobody that can help you. You don't know what to do. You can't go to the Lord because, you know, he's been watching you and he's going to mock you. He's not. That's the point, isn't it? That when you are brought to contrition for your sin, no matter what that sin is, when you come to the Lord with this kind of fear, the Lord will say to you, fear not, you have nothing to fear from me. I receive sinners. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because very often the fear of the Lord is the beginning of repentance. This is a great passage to teach that. But then note also that Samuel adds toward the end of the passage only, fear the Lord your God. Right? But here we're obviously using fear equivocally. The people are afraid, and they are afraid, and we'll see this difference between the fear of slaves and the fear of sons in the morning service. Not now, but there's, it's obvious that they're fearing the Lord in the wrong way. They're shaking in their boots. They figure that He's going to rub them out any second. May I say that while that particular attitude can work negatively, sometimes it can work positively as well. Recognizing the depth of your guilt, recognizing the depth of your sin, the depth of your own depravity. It's like Thomas Boston says in his Human Nature in its fourfold estate. He says, in that last stroke of the Spirit of God upon that natural branch to sever him from that natural tree as he strikes all the way through, it goes to the soul. And the man looks into the depths of his soul and he sees incipient atheism and agnosticism and rebellion. And it is at that moment that he realizes, I have nothing to give this God. Nothing at all. And so that kind of fear can have its right and due use, or it can lead to a slavish fear, which leads to the hatred of God. And we'll talk about that another time. But here, notice, it has its use of repentance. And the people of God repent, and they ask Samuel to pray for them and to intercede for them. And did you note the response of the good pastor Samuel? What does he say? God forbid that I should cease to pray for you. And so you have this wonderful interchange between Samuel and the people of God. And it is obvious, if we could put a title on this passage, what would we call it? We would say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's look at another passage. Let's look at Ezra chapter 3. Verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons, and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Sidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. So I'm going to have to conflate a couple of passages, right? I'm going to conflate this passage with Haggai chapter 2. And what are we going to hear in these passages here? Well, first of all, we're going to hear that the people feared the people of the land, that they were surrounded by enemies and they knew it. Right? And so what did they do with that fear? Did they fortify their armaments? Did they dig in to their established trenches and trench themselves in so that they could provide a proper defense? That's not what they did at all. Instead, in the fear of the Lord, they set up the altar so that they could begin immediately offering unto the Lord. And not only did they set up the altar, but they set up every other thing that they could do with regard to the worship of God and all of the feast days and the new moons and every other thing that they could do and apply themselves unto the Lord. Why? Because it says in the passage here that they feared the Lord. Well, they may have started out with a slavish fear of men, but they applied themselves under the good leadership of Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, Joshua the high priest, the prophet Haggai, who told them what? Go ahead and build this house, and I will take pleasure in it, although it looks paltry compared to the house that has been torn down. Don't worry about that. Build it, and I will take pleasure in it. And they feared the Lord. That is, they honored Him. They believed Him, and they built, and they worshiped. And so what does the Lord tell them? In essence, it's implied here, you may draw near unto me. You have nothing to fear. Bring your offerings. Bring your worship. And I will receive you. When we come to the Lord in fear, the Lord says to us, fear not. When we come to the Lord in presumption, the Lord says to us, fear me. When we fear men and descend into folly, the Lord says, no, fear me instead. But when the people of God fear Him and draw near unto Him, He receives them and says, there is no need to fear. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. We'll begin our reading in verse 9. How about verse 10? Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, whoops, I'm in chapter 7. Excuse me. Let me get to the right chapter, and we'll begin in verse 9. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus unto me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of the people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread, and He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Okay, so what's going on? Well, during the days of Ahaz, we remember that there was several nations mustering, gathering up, and they were getting ready to invade Israel. And Ahaz was afraid, and he calls the prophet Isaiah. And this is, you know, chapters 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. Finally, this culminates in what? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, right? Here in this chapter, we hear about Emmanuel's land. Nobody's coming in here. This is Emmanuel's land. This is the land of God with us. Okay, so they're gathering up, but we know Ahaz, he doesn't fear the Lord. He fears men. Since the early days of the monarchy, he's one of the most wicked kings that the southern kingdom has had. And so here is Ahaz, and he's standing there, and he's fearful, and he's saying what? What are he and all of his advisors saying? A confederacy! A confederacy! Right? The nations, they've joined together. They're coming. They're gonna make war against us. And what is the word of the prophet to them? The word of the prophet is, the Lord told me, Don't enter into that kind of speech. Don't say that. Listen to what the prophet says. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. And he said to me, say ye not a confederacy to all them whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Instead, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary for all those who make him their fear. He will say to them what? Fear not. I'm a sanctuary to you. I'm a place of protection to you. I'm a place of rest and repose to you. But to all the rest, what? A stone of stumbling, rock of offense to both houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and so on. But for Isaiah's part, he says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. And so last week we saw what? When we fear men, folly ensues. When we fear the Lord, wisdom ensues. Look at Isaiah 51 with me for a moment. Verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people. Give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So notice, fear him and live is what Isaiah says. Now, we don't live in times that are very different from these times. We live in times also where the doctrine of the Lord, the ways of the Lord, the way of holiness appears to the world to be backward and foolish and something to be ashamed of. We are shouted down, thought of as rubes and ridiculous if we dare to speak a word of Bible doctrine in the public square. Begin speaking about the family today and the biblical notion of the family with male leadership, one man, one woman hating divorce, children in submission to their parents, and parents responsible for their children, education according to the scripture for the children of Christ. You begin speaking like that, the enemy knows how subversive that is to his cause. Will we fear them? Or will we fear the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the area of public health, we talked a little bit about this earlier. Do not fear men in this sphere either. It is the Lord who gives and sustains life. Do not fall to the tactics of fear and control. Let the Lord be your fear and dread. Serve him with gladness, and do not be afraid of those who would shut you up in your homes alone and isolated and separate from your God-given calling and service? Who are you going to fear? Are you going to fear the Lord? Or are we going to fear men? In the area of economics, the Lord tells us, will we fear Him? Live within your means and stay out of debt. Do not take money from others unless you simply cannot avoid it, and never from the government, who will then require your greater loyalty. Vote for candidates that will refuse to spend money beyond a balanced budget and tell them so, and save something up with which you may ride through hard times. These kinds of things that were natural and understood by our grandparents and great-grandparents are now foreign commodities because we've left the Scriptures and we fear men instead. Labor, excellence, and diligence. Scriptures say, serve the Lord Christ, Colossians chapter 3. You servants, in serving your masters, you serve the Lord Christ. All lawful labor is the gift and portion of God, Solomon writes in the book of Ecclesiastes, and so we ought to excel at it and glorify Him in the work of our hands. Work, and work hard, so that you may have to give to others and not be dependent instead. Right? Is that what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4? Let him that steals, steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands, that he may have to give to others who are in need. Right? When the Lord God would bless the people of God in the ancient testimony in the book of Deuteronomy, He said, you will lend and not borrow. This is the way of blessing. That's not what we say in this society. We've turned it over on its head. Generosity and public service. Find a way to be of service in Christ to your communities. His name is a part of your testimony to Him. In His name, as a part of your testimony to Him, as a part of your fearing Him. And while we will not take the time to show all these from the Scripture, we realize that we could as a part of our fear in the Lord, right? We fear the Lord, and in fearing Him, we receive all of these things, and we understand that there are other things as well, right? Like, more militantly, speak out against evil, moral evil, in our nation, in our state, in our local society, in our families. Confront one another. Speak rightly one to another in love. Don't be afraid to correct your brother and love him in doing so. Isn't that what we've already learned in the doctrine of Christian reproof as a part of the fear of the Lord in Proverbs 9? We've learned that, haven't we? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we hear there that the Lord says to His people, I've given you all these commandments so that the nations will look upon you and marvel. There's no nation like this nation to whom the Lord has given such statutes and judgments as this. This is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations. Did you hear those two words? Wisdom and understanding. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. Right? Instead of running from the law of God, instead of running from the commandments of God, instead of apologizing for the commandments of God, these things in the fear of God are what? They are our wisdom and understanding in the sight of all the nations. So then, the Apostle Peter will speak to this as well. We heard the passage that Peter will quote from in Isaiah chapter 8. Let's go ahead on to 1 Peter chapter 3 for a moment. Verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you? If ye be followers of that which is good, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that lies, or the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. The meekness and fear there is gentleness toward the one who asks and fear toward God. Remember how Isaiah put it. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Let him be your dread and let him be your fear. And so Peter quotes obliquely from that passage to put us in the same mind here in the days of the New Testament. There was in Judah during the Restoration a time where the people feared the deprivation of their own temporal comforts more than they feared the Lord, and built their own homes instead of his temple, right? And they were more concerned with their temporal welfare than their spiritual. Let's hear what the prophet declares in Haggai chapter 1. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Just a few short weeks after the beginning of the chapter. And so it is interesting to see what happens when the people fear the Lord rather than fearing men. Wisdom ensues. Understanding ensues. Obedience ensues. When we fear men, we saw last week, folly ensues. Foolishness after foolishness after foolishness. But here, we have seen that in the fear of the Lord, the people of God did what? They built the temple in the second restoration, or in the first restoration. They built the temple of God. They were stirred up by the Lord to work and to do that work. And every time they drew near to the Lord in the fear of Him, He gave them some assurance that they didn't need to fear Him at all. That in fearing the Lord in that kind of way of sons and daughters, that really the Lord was ready to hear them. And that they had nothing to fear from Him. So now we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll finish out our afternoon in that. Just a few things to say there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. After we have heard what we've heard, the passage is pretty much self-explanatory, isn't it? You have young Timothy, and it was costly to be a minister in the first century, especially an evangelist. Remember what an evangelist was. It wasn't the guy that gathers huge crowds and does crusades. That's not evangelist, scripturally speaking. An evangelist in the scripture is a man who, at the behest of the apostle, went with an apostolic errand, with apostolic authority, to go to this place or that place to preach the gospel, to ordain, to set up things that are wanting or out of order. In other words, to do the hard work of establishing and planting churches in the face of a hostile society or culture. That's what an evangelist was in the first century. Notice, as evangelists, we never hear of Timothy preaching. We never hear of Titus preaching. If evangelists are primarily street corner preachers, then where are Timothy and Titus in that, in the New Testament? Because they are obviously evangelists. What is the office of evangelists then? The office of evangelists, I've called them the hitmen of the apostles. They would take apostolic authority and go on an apostolic errand and accomplish apostolic things. And that's why there are no more evangelists, because they must be commissioned by a living apostle. But however, note what Paul says to Timothy here. I know your work is tough. I know your work is rough, and I know here I am in 2 Timothy and I'm in prison. I know that there is much shame that could attach to the ministry, but don't be ashamed. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. The word there for power is the Greek word dunamis, and I know some will want to say dynamite out of that and make it explosive power. Actually, what it means is ability. Ability. Timothy, you are equipped by God for the calling that you have. You have not a spirit of fear, but the spirit that you have received is one that gives ability. There's nothing that I've asked you to do, Timothy, that you're incapable of doing. Secondly, of love. That is, love toward God. Timothy, everything I'm telling you to do, you can do in your service and love toward God. You love Him. You keep His commands. The commands that I'm telling you, Timothy, the things I'm having you do, the churches that I'm having you minister to in this way and in that way, you can do this in the fear of God and in the love of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, but of power, love, and then finally, may I say it this way, of wisdom. A sound mind. A mind that functions according to the dictates of what God has said. It's sound in that it is the difference between the Gadarene demoniac before and after Christ. The Gadarene demoniac before is miserable, cutting himself in the throes of death. And now here he is seated and in his right mind, in his sound mind. And Timothy, what I have given you to do is in keeping with that fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. You don't have that spirit of worldly fear. Don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, Paul says. Don't be ashamed of your own labors. Don't be hesitant. Move forward, fearing God, not fearing the world around you, and you will succeed. Verse 8. Be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Then he writes about our common salvation according to his purpose and grace that is made manifest in our Savior Jesus Christ. And so it is to him, according to the gospel, Paul says, that I am appointed a preacher, apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, even though I suffer. So the passage, I think, sort of rolls out and dovetails nicely with what we've seen. Paul is telling Timothy, you should not fear men. You should fear God. And if you fear God, wisdom will ensue. The spirit that you have received is of power and love and of sound mind. And you can move forward and advance the kingdom of God, adhering as you should to that form of sound words, which ends the passage right in verse 13. and if you adhere to that form of sound words and faith and love, which is in Jesus Christ, if you keep that good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost, you will do well. So when we talk about the fear of the Lord, then, in this brief little study, two sermons, I just wanted to show you those two things. First of all, when we fear men, folly must ensue. It will always ensue. But when we fear God, it will always form the foundation of wisdom. And when we fear God in that way and come to Him with that kind of reverence and fear, the Lord will always speak back to us and say, "You know, you have nothing to fear from me. I receive you." And so when the people of God fear the Lord in that way, they will know that they have a hearing with Him. He is not a God that loves to inspire the kind of fear that makes you tremble. He is the kind of God that inspires the kind of fear that makes you love Him and draw near to Him. This is the kind of fear which is the fear of sons and daughters. And we hope to take this up next week in the morning sermon as we come to pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we have heard from Samuel and Isaiah and the Apostle Peter and the prophet Haggai and the Apostle Paul, we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst grant us that kind of fear by which we draw near unto Thee and we hear those words of Thine, "Fear not." Lord, help us when we are adverse from Thee. Help us, Lord, when we have gone astray from Thee. Help us to hear those thunderings as the people of Israel did in the days of Samuel. And Lord, as we fear Thee at such times as that, and that fear inspires us to repentance, we pray, Lord, that we would have that understanding as well, that we have nothing to fear from Thee in repentance and in coming unto Thee, in seeking Thy mercy in Christ. Help us to fear Thee in the sense of being Thy sons and daughters. Help us to fear Thee in that sense, and help us never to fear the world. Help us to hear what Thou hast said and ascribe unto Thee not only with our lips, but with our thoughts and with our actions, that holy reverence of all Thy words and all Thy commandments. And we pray, Lord, that our fear of Thee would be manifest in a deep, abiding, and unshakable faith, as we heard earlier from John chapter 10, that we would follow our Lord Jesus Christ wherever it is that He leads us, that we would adhere to Him. O Lord, we pray, give us that kind of fear and not the other, and help us never, ever to fear men. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.